I'm going to turn this evening in the Word of God to Haggai chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2, and we're going to take our reading from verse 20 and down to the end of the chapter, verse number 23. I'm not sure how long I will speak for this evening. I don't intend to speak too long because there are matters for specific matters for us to pray for. However, well, it's very dangerous to say that you're not going to speak very long because, well, once you say that, it always happens that you do speak long. But that is not our intention this evening. But verse 20, Haggai chapter 2, let us give diligence to the reading of the Word of God. And we trust that as we come to the Scriptures, the Lord will come and bless His Word to our souls. Verse 20, and again the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots, and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Amen. We trust the Lord will bless his precious word this evening to each of our souls. In our series in the book of Haggai, albeit a brief series, we have considered the three messages that Haggai brought to the people of God. Firstly, the very first message dealt with the issue of people. The people of God putting themselves before the work of God. And the second message dealt with the people putting themselves down in the work of God. And the Lord gave a rebuke and an encouragement regarding that specific issue. On the Lord's Day, we considered Haggai's third message, and that dealt with hindrances to the work of God. Because of unconfessed and unforsaken sin, we can hinder our own personal spiritual lives, and we can hinder the work of God. And in relation to these three issues, the servant of God, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message brought God's word to the people and to the leaders regarding these issues. But now the Lord has a particular message to bring, not to the people of God specifically, but to the leaders of the people. The leaders of the people. In verse 21, the word of God says, speak to Zerubbabel. Speak to Zerubbabel. And you'll notice in verse 20 that Haggai spoke in the 24th day of the month. And in verse 10, it was the 24th day of the 9th month. And so, on the same day, these two specific messages came from the Lord by his servant to the people. And the Lord spoke to the people of God, and he also spoke to the man who was in charge, the leader of the people of God. And now, Zerubbabel, who exactly was Zerubbabel? Well, he was a descendant of David. He was an ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's mentioned in the book of Ezra. He led the first wave of exiles back to Jerusalem in the year 537 BC. He was not officially the king of Israel or the king of Judah, but he was a member of the royal family. And at the time of our reading, he was in a position of government in the land. He was the governor of Judah. The people of God came back into the land, and this man, Zerubbabel, was in charge of their civil affairs. He was not a religious leader. He was a civil leader. He was the governor. There were priests, and there were prophets, and it was their duty to deal with the religious life of Israel, to undertake and to lead the people in the worship of God. But Zerubbabel was the man who was set in the position as governor to deal with civil matters. And therefore, when it came to building work Although we have in the book of Haggai the building work of the temple in view, and that was a religious work, but it was still a civil work. And this man was addressed by Haggai and by the Lord, and he is that important figure. Many will say that he anticipated the coming of David's greater son, the rightful heir to the throne of Israel. And certainly, if we were to stop and consider him, we would see that he was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want us to consider Haggai's fourth message, Haggai's fourth sermon. It was a message to Zerubbabel, and he gives the servant of God three particular things that he needs to understand, three particular thoughts that are found in the verses that we have before us. Three things that the people of God, and especially those who lead the work of God, not specifically the minister or the pastor, but those who are elders, those who are deacons, those who are involved in any aspect of the work of God. You may think that whatever you do in the work of God, whatever it may be, whether it is involved with the music for the church, or involved in helping with outreach, or helping with the field days or the leaflets that go out, all those works are part of the work of God here in the church. And there are three particular things in this passage that we need to consider that can apply to any work that we do for the Lord Jesus Christ. And firstly, we see that Zerubbabel was to realize the power of God, the realization of the power of God. And we see this in verse number 21. Speak to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will shake the heavens and the earth. The Lord alone has the power to shake the heavens and the earth. The Lord alone. He was the one who created the heavens. He was the one who formed the earth. And he alone has the power to shake it. And it is vital that leaders in the Christian church, the servants of God, acknowledge the power of God. Acknowledge the power of God. That is something that we sometimes tend to miss. We'll do this particular thing in the work of God. We'll do that thing. We'll serve the Lord this way. We'll do the best that we can. But we're forgetting something. We're forgetting that we are to go forward in the power and the strength of God. The Savior said in John 15 verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Without me ye can do nothing. Zerubbabel was governor in Judah. There are many interesting scenarios that developed over the time in which he was governor. But certainly we can think back to Haggai's second message. The Lord says, verse 6 of chapter 2, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations. And this shaking is something that would be very significant. When the power of God comes, nothing is left as it once was. There are those here, and you understand the power of God because you've experienced the power of God. Certainly in salvation, perhaps in other times in your life. You can see the hand of God. You can see the power of God displayed. And we can certainly see it in salvation. The power of God displayed in salvation. For we were sinners. And we were brought up out of our sin and our bondage. And the Lord, by his power and through the work of Christ, graciously delivered us. And the people of God and Zerubbabel here would have known the history of the nation of Israel. He would have known that in days gone by, they were in Egypt. They were brought up out of Egypt by the power of God. When they entered into the promised land, and we consider this with the Sunday school in Port Lincoln on the Lord's Day, when they went into the promised land, they were met with, well, the enemy. And the enemy needed to be defeated. How did they defeat the enemy? Well, I don't think there are any soldiers here, but if we were soldiers, or even without being soldiers, we could say, well, this is the way to do it. You have a big army, and you go and you march on the city, and you fire your artillery or your catapults, bringing it back to ancient times. You topple the walls, and you charge in with your swords raised. That was not God's way. On many an occasion, that was not God's way. When Joshua conquered the city of Jericho, they didn't storm the walls like military commanders today might instruct the troops. They marched around the city. They blew their trumpets. They marched around the city. They blew their trumpets. The walls fell down and the Lord gave a great victory. When it came to Gideon had 300 men. That would be almost the equivalent of, well, the city of Lock, going up in warfare against a city probably about 10 times the population of Port Lincoln, over maybe 132,000 people or something like that, 300 men. It was Wikipedia, I think, said the population of Lock was maybe just under 300 when I was asked to come here. I thought, I'll Google Lock and find out about this place. And I was thinking, well, it's very, very small. I think it said 270, 280, thereabouts. And certainly, I thought, well, it's very, very small. But it's encouraging to know there's a church here and a work for the Lord. And, well, it would be the equivalent of this town going up against a city of 132,000 people or a group of 132,000 people. That's what Gideon did. He didn't run in with swords raised. They had torches and they had pictures. And, well, you can read about it in the book of Judges. They got the victory. Why? Because of the power of God. David and Goliath. David achieved the victory not because he was bigger than Goliath. Absolutely not. He was spoiled. Goliath was a giant. He got the victory because of the power of God. The normal way of life, Goliath would have won. Goliath mocked David and thought it was hilarious. He mocked God. He mocked the thought of David standing against him. A young boy who would be slaughtered. A young boy who stood no chance. But he got the victory because of the power of God. And that is something we need to understand. As servants of the Lord, as leaders in the work of God, we need to realize his power. We ought not to underestimate it. We need to realize it. We see here as well the certain destruction of the Lord's adversaries. The certain destruction of the Lord's adversaries. Verse 22 reminds us of several Psalms. The Lord is saying here he'll overthrow the throne of kingdoms, etc. But we'll turn to Psalm 2 and we'll see something very interesting here. And this is a theme that continues through many of the Psalms. Verse 1, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. And the heathen, the enemies of God, are saying, we'll do this and we'll do that. And the Lord is laughing. Why? Because of his power. And because his adversaries and his enemies cannot stand against him. In another context, we use the phrase, just speaking before the prayer meeting, of banging your head against a brick wall. Well, if you bang your head against a brick wall, if it is a proper brick wall, nothing is really going to happen. And whether you have a small head or a big head, nothing's going to happen. And that is a picture of the enemies of God. When they stand against the Lord, when they try to conquer the people of God, it's like banging your head against a brick wall. They will get nowhere. It's a vain thing. It's an empty thing. They cannot stand against the power of God. And we can see this in the book of Ezra as well. And we've only taken a very brief glimpse, a couple of thoughts at these things this evening. We can see it in the book of Ezra. And I've said before, go and read this book yourselves and to get a better idea of the whole context of the book of Haggai. We see in chapter 5 and verses 3 to 5 that a particular man, Tatnai, came and asked questions when the house of God, the work had recommenced. And it says in verse 5, the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews. The Lord's presence, the Lord's eye was upon them. As a result of what was happening, Tatnai questioned these things. He didn't want the work of God, the building of the temple, to continue. And he went to Darius, who was upon the throne. And he said that these people were building this temple, that they said that Cyrus had commanded it. And we see a marvelous picture again, as we see in Ezra 1, of the Lord moving. Darius went in, sent men to look at the records, and found the very decree that Cyrus had made. God had moved the heart of the king. He'd moved the heart of Cyrus to send the people to Jerusalem to build a temple. That work had ceased. It had then recommenced. And now the people were attacking it again, the enemies of God. And the Lord intervened. They didn't have to raise a sword. They didn't have to fight. The Lord intervened. Many a time we can be, very, very eager to pick a fight. There are times in the Bible when there was warfare. There are times in the Bible when there was no warfare. But in the eye and mind of man, there should have been warfare. But God intervened. We've mentioned those situations. Gideon, Joshua, at Jericho. Those were not conventional means of winning a battle. God works in divine ways, according to a divine plan. And he works in an unconventional way. His ways are above our ways. His ways are above our ways. We may be discouraged because of the Lord's adversaries. We may be discouraged because they will attack. But we need to remember they will face certain destruction. The Lord says to Zerubbabel, I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots. Exodus chapter 15, the first verse, I believe. You have a reference there to the chariots and the horses and the riders who went after the people of God through the Red Sea. They didn't make it to the other side. God judged them. God brought the sea crashing down upon them, the certain destruction of his adversaries. But then we have, finally here, the promise of the Lord's favor upon his servant. The promise of the Lord's favor upon his servant. Zerubbabel had these things reemphasized to his soul, but also that the Lord's favor was upon him. In that day, verse 23, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. And we can think of that phrase, I have chosen thee. I have chosen thee. Those who are the people of God have been chosen by him. The book of Acts, chapter 2, 47, says about the people on the day of Pentecost, those who were being saved, those who were becoming Christians. The phrase is used, such as should be saved. The Lord had a chosen people, and he was redeeming that people. Acts 18, verse 10, and the apostle is told, and he's encouraged to continue in the work, because the Lord had much people in this city. People who not yet had turned from sin unto the gospel, but people who had been chosen, and people who would hear and believe the gospel of Christ. And the Lord has a chosen people, and that's encouraging for us. Because in spite of ourselves and our sin, through the mercy and grace of God, he has chosen us. He has chosen his servant Zerubbabel here. He was chosen by God for this particular purpose. And we can think of the role that he occupied in the land. We can think of the roles we occupy in the Church of Christ.
And the Lord has chosen us for those roles. The Lord has chosen us to fulfill that particular duty. But notice what it says. And there's much more we could say about being a chosen people. Notice what it says, and we'll make thee as a signet. Make thee as a signet. It was John Gill who referred to this as preservation and protection and defense. He spoke about the power and authority that came upon the signet or the seal on a man's right hand. Matthew Poole said that in that particular day, during those days of troubles and wars and destruction, and there were many things taking place and would take place, the Lord is promising here to advance and to honor and own Zerubbabel. He was a signet. There was a defense here. There was a preservation here. How encouraging that is. The Lord shows great favor to his servants, those who are faithful in the work. The Lord shows great favor and gives them great help. And whatever task we may be involved in or you may be involved in for the Lord, rest assured that you are chosen by the Lord. Rest assured that you will have his preservation. You will have his defense. You will have his help as you seek to serve him. And certainly there are many other things we could say about this particular passage in Haggai. One of the great truths here, many say, is that the Messiah will come. We see that. We saw that last Tuesday evening. He would come into that particular temple. There are those, and they will say that this passage here, the closing part of Haggai, is referring prophetically to the last day. The Lord will overthrow his enemies on the last day, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we think of that day, the Lord will have victory. Victory over the enemy. And his chosen people will be with him for all eternity. His chosen people will be greatly blessed. May we be encouraged that there is a day coming when the Lord will conquer all his and our enemies, and that we, his chosen people, will be greatly blessed by him, our God and our Savior. May the Lord bless his word tonight for his name's sake. Amen.